Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Joe. Can we have the laptop up, please? Thank you. Right. Welcome, everybody. It's great to see you all here this morning. And Chris is going already. As we've read Psalm 24, the theme for this morning is going to be welcoming the King. Welcoming the King. Psalm 24, welcoming the King. Psalm 24 challenges us with some important questions. It can help us to refocus, to concentrate upon the Lord as sovereign, the King of the universe and of our lives. So the first part, the two parts I want to cover, the first part is the question, who is this King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? That's the first challenge of this psalm. It's posed at the beginning of verse 8. Who is this King of Glory? Our vision of our God and our understanding of his nature and his character will fundamentally affect the way we live our lives. So it's vitally important that we understand the character and nature of God, in as far as it's possible to do so, of course. In this psalm, David reminds us of the grandeur of our God. Verse 1 reads, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Now, unfortunately, it's all too easy to just skip over this and say, well, of course we know the earth belongs to the Lord. But I believe that if we take this verse seriously, we must ask ourselves some serious questions. The first of those is, do we really acknowledge his ownership? We need to be mindful of this fact, and particularly mindful of it when world events can seem out of control. You know, as a child, we used to sing a short chorus that we were taught. And that's helped me over the years because it's always reminded me of this truth. And we used to sing, "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the river and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me." Now, anybody know that one? Anybody know that one? Elizabeth knows it, and Marilyn knows it, and Phil and Naomi. It's a great chorus because it starts, "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my father, so they're mine as well." What a wonderful truth. And that is a truth that we need to reinforce in our minds. God does own this world. Secondly, do we care for his property? God placed us on this earth as stewards of his property. And let's face it, as we look around, as human beings, we've made a pretty poor job of it. You don't have to look far to realise that. Now, I would suggest to you that if we are stewards of God's property, as Christians, we should be at the forefront of environmental concerns. Because this is God's world and it speaks of his glory. So I want to ask you, do you support the work of Christians in Conservation, the organisation of Russia? Do you take recycling seriously, as individuals and as a church? When we've got lots of plastic bottles after events, do you take them home, put them in and recycle? Do you use the paper recycle box in the office? Do you take these things seriously? Are you and I active members of organisations like Kent Wildlife Trust, the RSPB, Wild Wildlife Fund, Woodland Trust, being a witness in those environments and saying to people, you love the environment, but I love it because actually I believe it belongs to the Lord and shows his glory. We can add an extra dimension to these things because we love the Lord who owns the earth. Now, if you'd like to read a little bit more about the theology behind that, I've made available this sheet from John Stott. It's at the back and at the front there, there's some copies. Just take a copy and you can read what John Stott has to say about it. We must surely, as Christians, be mindful that when we talk about climate change and the problems with climate change, that will have an amazingly disproportionate effect on the poor of this world. If you think about places like Bangladesh, it will slowly become underwater. If climate change takes hold, there are going to be very serious consequences for the poor of this world. And I believe that as Christians we're called to care for the poor of this world. And not least by God's message given through the prophet Amos. In the autumn term we're going to study the book of Amos. And you'll find that Amos challenges us about caring for the poor and being concerned about justice. And therefore it's important that we think about these climate change issues. But the third thing is, do we celebrate the Lord's creativity? The Lord is so amazingly creative. Our world is full of amazing landscapes, great plants and animals, and you are all different because God has made you and he's made us all different. And we rejoice because we don't have the same temperaments, the same skills, we don't look the same. Wouldn't it be boring if you all looked like me? Can you imagine it? What a frightening thought. But you know, it's interesting because one day I was passing between two of our buildings at work and I stopped with one of my colleagues and I said, just look at that. And they said to me, it's grass. And I said, no, look again. Because in that square meter of grass, there are 7 different varieties of grass. And do you know what they said? No, grass is grass. I said, no, grass is not grass. There are dozens and dozens of different varieties of grass. We should be alert to all this variety and we should be celebrating it. And you know what? The Lord takes great delight in these things. That's why he created them. If he delights in them, we should be delighting in them. But not just that, they should drive us to worship. As we look around and we look at these things, they should drive us to worship. By just keeping our eyes open in our daily lives, we can see wonderful things which speak of God's glory. And you don't have to go out of this country to see so many wonderful things. At the top on the right there, we have a corncrake. Amazing little bird. Seen them on the island of Col. They make an amazing noise. The males throw their heads back and they make a very rasping noise like somebody's running their finger down a comb. It's incredible. And they all do it in different patches, and the sound's incredible. Pine marten, another creature that you can go and see, mostly in Scotland, but they're reintroducing it into England. And minke whale. Now, people don't think about whales off our coast. You could go and see a minke whale. They're a frequent inhabitant of the west coast of Scotland. Whales and dolphins are seeable around our coast. Moving to the top right there, golden ring dragonfly, Britain's biggest dragonfly. Have you ever looked at a dragonfly and how beautiful it is? Marvellous. And in the middle at the top there, Hesperia sulfurella. And where did I find that beautiful moth? On the window, just opposite the door to the Acorn Lounge kitchen. Here in church. So keep your eyes open, because God's provided so many wonderful things. And they should drive us to worship. They should fill us with praise. They should compel us to worship our awesome Creator God. For as verse 2 reminds us, God is the Creator by whatever means of all this world. Now, I have to say that as a scientist, I find the theory of evolution thoroughly unconvincing. I have to say I've looked into it in some depth, and to my way of thinking, well, I just don't believe it. But we don't have time to discuss that debate now. But the important point is whether you believe that God created in 6 days or over a time span, whether he used evolution or not, God is the Creator. God is the Creator. And he has created all these wonderful things, and we should worship him. It does interest me as a chemist that there are, well, about, now what is it, about 120 different elements in the periodic table these days. So starting with hydrogen and helium, going right on, I could go through it, but I'm not going to. And it interests me, do you know, all the man-made elements are unstable. I wonder why. I wonder why. But you know, this psalm has much more to tell us about God's character than focusing on just his creative nature. In verse 3, he is the holy God. Verse 7, he is glorious. Verse 8, he is strong. Verse 8, he is mighty, in fact, almighty. Verse 8, he is victorious. Victorious in battle, the battle over sin and evil. But set alongside those characteristics, which actually, if you think about it, are quite frightening characteristics, quite intimidating characteristics, this psalm also tells us that he is also a God who, in verse 3 and 4, can be approached. In fact, more than that, we worship a God who longs for us to approach him. Now, that may not seem all that radical to you, but to people who follow other religions and idolatrous religions in this world today, they would be astounded by that comment that God longs for us to come into his presence. That is just an amazing thing. And more than that, to build a relationship with him. Verse 5, he is a God who blesses those who seek him. And we'll come back to that later. He is a God who vindicates, a God who saves, and a God who is willing to enter. Did you notice that psalm was all about God entering? And we started the service, not that you could hear it because you're all talking too much, but we started the service with William Alwyn's fanfare for a joyful occasion, because it was written for a grand entry. And our Lord is making a grand entry in this psalm, because he wants to come and enter. He wants to enter your life and my life. He wants to enter this fellowship. He wants to enter our nation. He wants to enter our world. He was willing to enter this world as a human being, as a human being, as a baby born in a stable, and then to die upon a cross in pain and anguish, because he wanted a relationship with you and with me. So we worship a God who is willing to enter. We also worship a God who is willing to, who is approaching. It says approaching as well. So the question becomes, are we allowing the King of Glory to enter our lives? Are we opening our doors? Are we flinging wide our gates? Are we allowing God to enter? Are we receiving the King expectantly, joyfully, thankfully, celebrating? Are we receiving the King? And remember too, these things we've looked at are just a snapshot of God's character. There is so much more. And James 4 verse 8 is really instructive here. If you read James 4 verse 8, it says this: come near to God and he will come near to you. God is just waiting for you to make the approach, and he will be right at your side. And that is just amazing. But the second part I would like to deal with is the fact we have here in this psalm a blessed worshipper. And who is this blessed worshipper? We've already mentioned that God is approachable. But Psalm 24 asks another important question. It asks, approachable by who? Who can approach? Verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The question is, on what basis does anyone have a right to approach? I've already said that God's desire is to have communion with us, to have fellowship with us. He longs to have fellowship with ordinary human beings like you and like me. But although anyone can approach, we cannot approach anyhow. And that is vital. And James 4 has something interesting to say here again. Because when you read James 4, verses 8 to 10, it says this: come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Powerful words about how we should approach the Lord God, our Saviour. So God's holy nature prevents a casual approach. His holiness is an unquenchable fire. And fire will burn up anything that's sinful. That fire will burn up anything that is sinful. And you and I are sinners. We have fallen short of God's standards. And that's what a sinner is. Isaiah 33 verse 14 asks, who can dwell with the consuming fire? Who can dwell with the everlasting burning? Hebrews 12 verses 28 and 29 remind us to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So how then are we to approach this holy God? Just going to have a drink. The psalmist tells us that a person who must approach, a person who approaches, must have clean hands, not doing good, doing good, not evil, have clean hands, must have a pure heart, right heart attitudes and right motives, must put God first and worship him alone, must not rely on anything else in life, and must be honest and truthful in speech. I want you to notice something about those things, because those things are not in any way about ceremony and about ritual. They don't focus on ceremony and ritual at all. What they focus on is purity, ethical purity, in fact, being holy. And God's word says to us, be holy, for I am holy. Because I am holy, you must be holy. But we could refer to many verses that reinforce this point about ethical purity. James 2 verse 27 tells us that our religion should be about caring for people. Micah 6 verse 8, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I was expecting you to join in there. But how can you and I be holy? We know, I know that I am not holy, and you know that you are not holy. If we're honest with ourselves, we are not holy. So how do we get round this problem? How can we solve the problem that we need to be holy to approach God? And I believe that Psalm 24, verse 5, is the key. Now, you might have just read through that very quickly. But did you notice it talks about receiving? Receiving. Receiving from the Lord. And we must receive this blessing of holiness from the Lord Himself. Our vindication comes only through His work in our lives. Salvation, it says, comes from God and God alone. Only God can make us holy and worthy to approach Him. And all this psalm points us towards the King Jesus, Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Redeemer, through whom we can be justified. We need to be clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Do you remember that verse that talks about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ? That is how we can approach this holy God. And Hebrews chapter 10 expands on this theme. And being a lover of the book of Hebrews, which is a fantastic book, I wish we had time to study it in detail, but if we started to do that, you certainly won't get home for lunch. You probably won't get home for evening meal if I start to talk about Hebrews. So, for now, Hebrews 10 verse 10. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is astonishing. Did you notice the tense? We have been. You and I have been made holy in God's sight through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just amazing. That's just amazing. What can you say about that? That is just unbelievable. By one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Verse 14. Adrian reminded us of this verse only last week. By one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. At first it seems to be a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? We have been declared legally holy in Jesus. One day, we will be actually holy when we meet Him in His presence. And we are renewed and restored. And in the meantime, we are being made holy in practice. So we've been made legally holy, we are being made holy, we will be made holy. And then verse 22 says, because of this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Hallelujah! It's wonderful what God has done for us. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can be made holy, fit to approach our holy God, the King of glory, receiving His gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, who clothes us with His righteousness. So are we celebrating it? Reveling in this blessing? Giving thanks and praise to the King of glory, because we can approach Him through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. But there are two final questions posed by this psalm, which are pivotal. Oh, sorry, I'm a bit behind there. Two final questions. The first question is this King of Glory my King of Glory? Is this King of Glory my King of Glory? Am I one of those blessed worshippers? And if not, why not? Why not? Why not be one of those blessed worshippers? Why not be one of those blessed worshippers? Why not come and meet this holy God? Now, if you aren't sure whether you know this King of Glory personally in your own life, then I've got some encouragement for you, because Psalm 24 verse 6 reminds us that God loves seekers. He longs for them to find. So if you are seeking the Lord today, I want to say to you, take home one of the red Why Jesus booklets at the end of the chairs. Attend the next Alpha course. Why not talk to Adrian when he's back from leave, or to one of the other leadership team members? You can, if you don't know who the leadership team members are, you can find them in the Rogues Gallery in the atrium there. And why not chat to Sarah Bottomley, our community worker? Or why not go away and read your way through John's Gospel and examine it for yourself and ask yourself the question, who is Jesus? Because if you do, you might be surprised by some of the answers. So, as we come to a conclusion today, I want to say that we should all welcome the King of Glory, and we should all praise his holy name. Amen. Thank you, Joel.